Good sound, isn't it? Yeah. Well, how many of you know the name Christian Herder? If you raise your hand, I would be impressed. Christian Herder. If it does sound kind of familiar, it's H-E-R-T-E-R. He was the governor of Massachusetts from 1953 to 1957. And as far as I can tell, he did a pretty good job. Well, there's a story about Christian that I want to share with you. He was a governor from 53 to 57, and while he was running for his second term, there's a story around him. Says he was one day he was busy chasing votes, just kind of canvassing and chasing votes, and he got so busy, kind of went into the afternoon, he skipped his lunch. If he's like me, I don't really like missing meals, and he was hungry, which worked in his favor because as he was canvassing, he came across this church and, you know, I'm going to go see if I can't get some votes here. And he just happened to come across a church that's having a barbecue. This works perfect. So he's talking to some people trying to earn some votes and he gets in line to get some food. And as you do at a good church barbecue, he comes across some fried chicken. And the lady hands him one piece of chicken. Now, he was extra hungry, so he asked politely. He said, May I please have a second piece of chicken? And she said, I'm sorry, only one per person. So he thought, as Ron would, I'm going to persist and go for that second piece of chicken. He goes, I've had a long day. Is there any way I could have a second piece of chicken? And she was firm, said, nope, I'm sorry, one per person. Now, Christian was kind of known for being a modest guy. He was very humble. He was known for being that type of person. But he thought, this once, I'm just going to use my title in my favor. So he tells the woman, ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. And her reply was, do you know who I am? I'm the one in control of the chicken. It's important to know who's in charge, isn't it? It is. That's going to play a part in our message today. We're going to continue in our series that's called Encounters with Jesus. Last week we looked at a story in the book of Mark, chapter 5. It's kind of a double. It's a two stories in one. In this story, we see this interaction between Jesus and two people. There is Jairus, was a synagogue leader, and this unnamed woman. And we kind of ended that talk with... Jesus. We see this comparison between the two. If you remember, Jairus goes to Jesus with this very desperate plea. He says, come, put your hand on my daughter so she may live. He says, my daughter's dying. If you come place your hand on her, she's going to live. I don't know of a more desperate plea from a parent. And while he's on his way there, he comes across this unnamed woman. There's this picture that's kind of painted that people are just rushing Jesus. There's people all around him. And this unnamed woman, it doesn't say, but I have this image in my head that she kind of like crawls between them, touches Jesus's cloak, and it says that she's healed. So we ended by talking about the difference between the two. They're two very different people, Jairus and this unnamed woman. They have two things in common, though. They're very, very different, but they both have this desperate plea and they have faith in Jesus. We have one's a man, one's a woman, one's wealthy, one's poor, one's respected, one's rejected, one's honored, one's ashamed. One comes to Jesus submissively, one comes secretly. One had 12 years of delight before this desperate plea, and one had 12 years of despair before this desperate plea. And both of them have their needs met at the feet of Jesus. I remind you of that story because we're going to be in the scripture that's just before this. So we were in 21 through 43 last week. Today we're going to be in 1 through 20. I'll read that in just a minute. You can either follow along in your Bible or it will be on the screens and you can follow along there. What you're going to notice is today's an unofficial part 2 to last Sunday. Through the teaching last week, we see Jesus has authority over sickness and over death. And in demonstrating his authority over them, he brings hope to the hopeless. If you remember that nickname I told you about, Mark chapter 5, it's called the Hall of the Hopeless. At least there are some who call it that. And I really like that because in each of these stories that we read in here, there is people in a situation that they are hopeless. And that's true for the story today as well. Today we're going to be, it's going to be similar to last week. We're going to read the story together, and then we'll go back and kind of walk through it and see if I can't help us better understand what's going on, see what the Lord has for us. I call this sermon Testimony of Legion. If you know this story, we'll get to it in a minute, but there's a demon that says its name is Legion, and it has a story to tell. A story that, if we're really, really honest, we have a lot in common with. We'll see a man who's enslaved, a man who is freed, and a man with a story to tell. After we look at this story, I want to end by kind of zooming out. We'll zoom out and get an overall picture of what's going on, and then we'll take communion together. So that's my outline. Now you know what's going on. If you want to follow along in Mark 5, I'm going to start in verse 1, or you can read it off the screen. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, where Jesus got out of the boat, and a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Amen. I think if you were to just read this story, I don't know if you're like me, but I can already see how there's things going on in here that I can relate to. And maybe you're asking the question, this man's possessed by demons. How am I going to relate to that? Well, we'll get to that. So starting in verse 1, it says they went across to the area of the Gerasenes. From where? This is if there's a very, very popular story just before this. It's one of my favorites. I know you guys hear me say that a lot. One of my favorites. Pretty much all of Scripture is my favorite. But of my favorites, this is one of my favorites. See, it's a story. As they're crossing the lake, Jesus is tired after doing ministry, so he takes a nap. He's laying on a pillow, and it says the Scriptures say that the storm had picked up so much that waves were breaking over the boat. You probably have heard this story before. So these waves are coming over. It's a good-sized storm. And the disciples begin to worry, and they go to Jesus and say, "Are you not afraid that we're going to drown?" These guys are concerned that these waves are big enough. See, the boat was, I don't know, somewhere around 20 feet, between 5 and 8 feet wide. This is not a sailing vessel. This was a fishing vessel, and the waves are crashing over it. So they're concerned. "We're going to drown." Well, Jesus gets up, says he rebukes the wind and waves, and calms the storm. And we end that chapter 4, with the disciples asking a very important question. Who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this man? Then they finish crossing over the lake, and it comes to our story. So Jesus and the disciples arrive to the other side, and it says as they get off the boat, as he's stepping off the boat and on the land, he's greeted by this man. That verses 2 through 5 gives us a fairly, I might call it a gruesome description of him. A man of an unclean spirit. Now, there's very little debate as to what's being said here. Very little. There are some who don't agree, but I don't know if you'll ever get 100%. It says that this man is not struggling with the impurity of different forms. This is a man that is filled with evil spirits, a man that is possessed by demons. The Greek word being used here is specific. Demonic forces. There's no confusion. So we have a man that's demon possessed that comes to greet Jesus, and he comes from the tombs, which is an unclean place. It's not the point of today's story, but I do want to point out this story is filled with unclean. You have a man who's got an unclean spirit coming from an unclean place, and Jesus casts demons into unclean animals, the pigs. It's just pointing a picture to who Jesus is, that he enters you and I's uncleanness and makes it clean. So then the writer of Mark gets very specific in what he's talking about. So there's no confusion. He gets very specific. No one could bind him anymore. He had often been bound hand and foot by chains, but he tore the chains apart. The word apart means like asunder. There is nothing left. The writer of Mark is painting this picture that this man pretty much has superpowers. When I was an EMT, we'd have to restrain people who were combative. We'd use these Velcro straps. These guys are using chains, and he's tearing them apart with his bare hands. This is not a normal man. Then it tells us of the deranged state that he's in. He stays in the tombs day and night, screaming and cutting himself. Painting a pretty clear picture. Hey, when's the last time you went to Seattle area? You're laughing, but it's true. Any major city, you don't have to even go to a major city to see it nowadays. There are people on every corner that look just like this. People who seem out of their mind, howling, moving with these odd behaviors and cutting themselves. I'm not saying they're all demon-possessed, but I'm also not saying they aren't. In fact, there's this old saying, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, what's the most logical conclusion? It's a duck. So we see people that look just like this deranged man all the time, and it says that they are completely enslaved to their situation. And when we look at these people like this man in the story, we tend to separate ourselves from them, right? I am nothing like that deranged person. They are so much different than us good people over here in the Tenasket area. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we have more in common with the demon-possessed man than we do Jesus. This man is enslaved to the demons that possess him, and you and I were enslaved to sin. It may not be a demon, but it's no less a demonic force. Both sin and evil powers of this world work to separate us from God and our relationship with him. In both, we are hopeless to free ourselves. And Ephesians says that you and I were dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead is dead. The doctor doesn't come in and say, well, this guy's kind of dead, and this guy's really dead. When they call it, it's dead. Dead is dead, and that's the word that's being used. Dead in your transgressions. These wild people who wander the streets, deranged, naked, they are not more dead than you and I. Dead is dead. And it continues in Ephesians 2. It uses this past tense verse. You were dead in your transgressions. He's speaking to those who have faith in Jesus. That's if you're here, he's talking to you. If you're here and you have faith in Jesus, he's talking to you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. This is a before and after picture of one who is saved by the grace of God. You were dead, but through God you are made alive. That's a picture of this man. This man is enslaved and just as much spiritually dead as you and I. And what I love about this chapter, remember, it's called that Hall of the Hopeless. They're all hopeless until Jesus enters the picture. So we have this completely deranged man who's naked, howling, super strength, cutting himself, enslaved to demons and without hope. And he comes to meet Jesus. See, in verse 6, it says, when this man sees Jesus far off, he runs to him and throws himself on his knees before Jesus. And there's some sort of this, it's kind of an amazing paradoxical situation where the man is both repulsed by Jesus, but also drawn to him. He runs to Jesus, but also wants nothing to do with him. This man runs to Jesus, and I love what it says. It says, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And this is interesting because here we have this demon who's able to answer the question that the disciples couldn't answer at this point. Who is this man? Yet the demon knows. Interesting how his theology is better than the disciples at this point. Then the demon answers, or the demon says to him, swear to God you will not torture me. I struggled with that verse for a little bit, that part of the verse. Not that I had a hard time believing it, but I struggled with it because that's not really the picture we like to paint of Jesus, is it? We like to paint this picture of Jesus with the light, fluffy, blonde hair, blue eyes, carrying a lamb, apparently, at all times, though you don't find it in Scripture anywhere. And he won't hurt a fly. But here we have a demon that says, swear to God, you will not torture me. That is not the picture of Jesus that we like to paint, yet that's one we see here. Jesus, please don't torture me. And I wouldn't think it's the same sort of torturing that you and I picture. It's not waterboarding or some beating. But if you read the same story in the accounts of the same story as in a couple of the other Gospels, it elaborates a little bit and says, do not send us to the deep. Don't send us to the lake of fire before the set time has come. This demon knows of the day of judgment that's coming and does not want to be set into the lake of fire before the time. That's what he's saying here. Please don't torture me. Please don't judge me before the day of judgment has come. Let me stay here and do what I'm doing. So Jesus responds to this demon by saying, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus follows up with a very peculiar question. What's your name? That would not be the first question that came to mind for me. And the demon answers him in a very famous that has caused many movies and pop culture, changed pop culture's view on demons. He says, we are legion, for we are many. A legion, that word, I don't think this is an actual name of the demon. Legion is a military term that the Romans would use. It was the largest group of soldiers in the military, ranging anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000, usually around 5,000 soldiers. And it's being used here to describe the demon that's possessing this man. So is he saying that there's 5,000 demons in me? I don't think so. What he's saying is there are a lot. So here we have this man who's possessed by demons. He says his name is Legion, for we are many. But what happens next? We see this demon-possessed man freed. The demon begs Jesus to not send them out of the region. Just send us into the pigs. We don't want to leave from this area that we've been doing what we want when we want. Just send us into the pigs. That'll be okay for us. So, and this could be easily distracting to us. I've read this story I don't know how many times, and I'm still confused why Jesus allowed 2,000 pigs to die, which is most likely the livelihood of the people in the area, and we don't know why Jesus does that. There's a lot of assumptions, but Scripture doesn't tell us. It can distract us. Let's not let it distract us. For whatever reason, we'll never know, but Jesus allows this to happen. He sends the demons into the pigs. Now, I want to point something out that should be alarming to us. I'm going to make up a term. We're going to call this demon math. Okay? Hang in there with me for a moment. This man had something like 5,000 demons in him. Many, many, many demons in him. and it was just one man. Yet, when Jesus sends the demons into the 2,000 pigs, if you do math, that's like 2.5 demons per pig, right? They couldn't stand it and they killed themselves. Yet this man had 5,000 demons in him. That shows you the capacity for evil that humans have. The demons couldn't take 2.5, yet this man had 5,000. This also shows us, the human capacity for evil, or a picture of it, but it also shows us the overwhelming kindness, power, and authority that Jesus has. So, I don't want it to be a major distraction, but since we're on it, let's talk about demons for just a second. This is your guys' favorite topic, right? This is what we come to church for, is to talk about demons. So even though Scripture doesn't say much about demons and demon possession, I want to point one thing out that's very important. If you're going to walk away with one thing, there's never a story in Scripture that demons are not subject to Jesus. They are subject to him in every single story and have to obey him. There's the story of when Satan is trying to tempt Jesus in the desert. There's the several temptations, and at the very end, what's he say? Away from me, and Satan has to obey him. There's a story today. It's not one demon, but many demons, and Jesus commands them to leave the man, and what do? They leave. There are stories all through Scripture about how Jesus was up all night casting out demons. Story after story after story. It's that Jesus has authority over them. If we're going to walk away with anything, walk away with that. Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm, including the demonic forces that we face. That's why in Ephesians it talks about putting on the full armor of God. That is not our armor. It's the armor of God. And pray. Put on the full armor of God and pray to God. He is the one with authority, and he tells us to come to him in the battle against the realm of darkness. Now, we saw this man that is enslaved to demons. We see that Jesus has freed him. He cast the demons into the pigs. And now we'll see that he has a story to tell. It says that the people tending to the pigs, ran off to tell everyone what had just happened. They come back and find out that the man who would have been very well known in that area, this man who was howling and screeching, naked, cutting himself, if that happened in Tenasket, are we going to know this man? Absolutely. Kids don't go over to that corner because the naked man who yells and screams is over there. They would have known him. He was just freed and now is acting normal. Finding this out, the people are fearful and they ask Jesus, leave this area. Some say it was because he had just killed the pigs. Some say because, well, he had just freed this man that couldn't be freed. He was rescued from this demon possession. Either way, it doesn't matter. They ask him to leave the area. Jesus answers their plea, and it says he's getting back in the boat when the demon-possessed man comes and wants to join him. And here's how we see Jesus respond when he says, I want to get in the boat with you. Jesus says, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go and tell everyone your story. Tell them your testimony. Tell them what Jesus did. Could you imagine the testimony of this man? Imagine what he's been through and the story he can tell. I had no control over my mind or body. I was ostracized from everyone I knew. I was deranged and lived alone in a graveyard. I couldn't help it. I would scream and yell, cut myself to feel anything. I was trapped inside my own body, and I had no hope left. But then this man enters, this Jesus of Nazareth. I saw him and I had this overwhelming sensation to run to him. And when I did, he freed me. He commanded the demons that possessed me, that I had been struggling with, to leave me. And for the first time in a long time, my eyes had been opened. My wife has this hoodie she likes to wear, and it has this quote on it from the movie, the TV series, The Chosen. And the quote says, I was one way and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. That's this man's story. I was one way and now I'm different. It's pointing. That's his testimony, and it's pointing to the hope we have in Christ. If we are really, really honest with ourselves, we have more in common with this man who is possessed by demons than we care to admit. We were once under the influence of a demonic realm. We were once under the influence and enslaved to our sin. But then Jesus enters the scene. And just like this, just as this man is freed, so you and I are. Jesus broke the chains of control of the demons that the demons had on this man, and he broke the chains of sin that sin has on you and I. Then Jesus commands him to tell everyone what God had done for him. And so you and I are to do the same thing. We're to tell of the hope we have in Christ. I'm supposed to tell you that once I was under the influence of sin, that I had no control over my own temptations, that I was a selfish dad and a selfish husband. Anything I did that was seen as good was done out of selfish ambition, that it took a toll on my marriage. It took a toll on my relationship with my kids. It took a toll on the relationships I had with others. But God did not leave me there. Jesus brought hope to me when I was hopeless. He opened my eyes to my sin, revealed to me how I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he redeemed me. Once I was dead in my transgressions, but now I am alive in Christ. Now I walk in each day relying on him who gives me strength, him who leads me by his Spirit, him who gives me hope. And I want to tell everyone about it. That's this man. I was one way, and now I'm different. Your story may sound similar to this or a little bit different, but I want to take a moment and just zoom out and look at this from a broader angle. It started with Jesus and the disciples crossing that sea when the storm comes. When the disciples are so concerned that they're going to die, Jesus demonstrates his authority over nature by calming the storm. Then we see this demon-possessed man who's deranged, ostracized. He's without hope. And Jesus demonstrates his authority over the spiritual realm by freeing this man and casting out demons. Then a woman who is desperate, she pleads to have her medical problem situation healed. She goes to Jesus, touches his cloak, and Jesus demonstrates his authority over illness by healing this woman. And last, Jesus brings the daughter of Jairus back to life, and he demonstrates his authority over death. In this short little chapter, Jesus demonstrates his authority over nature, spiritual realm, sickness, and death. It says in Scripture, all authority is given to him. When I say we're looking to draw near to Jesus, we're going through this series that says Encounters with Jesus. And we started out just before the series started that promise in James 4 that says you draw near to him and he will draw near to you. When we're talking about coming into the presence of Jesus, who else has authority like him? Who else brings hope to the hopeless the way that Jesus can? Why would we go anywhere else? The amazing thing is the great invitation by our Creator is not go and do all these things in my name. Now it's time to work. He says, just be with me. Come to me. In light of what we learned this week and last week, the invitation is I have authority over all things. I bring hope to all people in all situations. Regardless of the situation, just be with me. We're going to take a minute, we're going to transition, and we're going to come to the Lord's table together. I'm going to invite the ushers forward in just a minute. We'll pass out the elements for communion. We practice an open communion table here where you don't have to be a member. The only restriction that we see in Scripture is that you have faith in Jesus. That is the requirement for taking communion. The ushers are going to pass out the elements in just a minute. After that, I'll pray for them and we'll take them together. But here's what I want to do. Jesus demonstrated his power over all things, most importantly, death. that story of him healing Jairus' daughter, bringing her back to life. That was a picture that pointed forward to what was to come. Jesus would later go on to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and ultimately die on the cross. He died in our place, paying the debt of sin that you and I owe. He demonstrated his power over death as he was then resurrected 3 days later. Our Creator commands us to do this in remembrance of what he did. So we're going to spend a moment, take communion, and do just that. We're going to draw close to him in remembrance of what he did. So let me invite the ushers forward.